Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Would you turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to Romans chapter 12? We'll be looking today at verses 4 through 8. Let's pause for a moment of prayer. Father, in these moments, we seek your help. We seek your understanding. We seek the ministry of your Spirit, who gives us understanding and insight, who takes your word not only into our minds, but into our hearts, that we may embrace you and all that you have for us. In Yeshua's name, amen. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Messiah and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. In this part of Shaul's letter to the Romans, he has been highlighting our response to the mercies of God. And he comes in this part of chapter 12 to focus on spiritual gifts. And first of all, he wants us to understand that there are many functions, that there is diversity in the family of God, diversity of gifts, that we are many members. God did not make us uniform. He made us unique. And he wants us to retain that uniqueness, the uniqueness of our personalities and the uniqueness of what he has put in us. And that is what we are to be in his family. We are to retain that uniqueness. We are many. But in addition to this, he says that though we are many, in verse 5, that we are also one body in Messiah, and we are members of one another, that we are also a unity. We are also together. We belong together. In the letter to the Ephesians, Shaul highlights that there are many things that we have in common. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, in verse 4, he says this: there is one body, there is one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So he highlights the fact that we are one. There is unity in our diversity, not uniformity, but unity that goes deep. And our unity is rooted in the very character of God himself, who is the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, who are three distinct persons and yet one. There is a great mystery in the oneness of God and yet in the Trinity of God. And that same uniqueness is revealed in his body, where we are one body in Messiah, though we are many members. And Shaul highlights that we, as the body of Messiah, that we belong to each other, that we are members of one another, that we are involved in each other's lives. And it's just like a body, in that not every one of us is a hand. Not every one of us is an eye. Not every one of us is an ear or a foot. But we have different functions in the family of God, in the body. Then In verse 6, he says that having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. And once again, he comes back to this wonderful theme of grace. We cannot get enough of grace. That God would open our eyes over and over and over again to the riches of his grace. What he has for us is not based on what you and I can accomplish. What he has for us is because of who God is, because of his intent to love us with his whole being and to give what he has to give to us based on his character and his generosity. In the first letter to Peter, this is again highlighted for us in chapter 4. There are four different places in Scripture where the spiritual gifts are particularly focused upon. This letter to Romans, chapter 12. The first letter to the Corinthians in chapters 12 through 14. The fourth chapter of the letter to the Ephesians. And here in the first letter of Peter, chapter 4. And in this first letter of Peter, chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, we see again the grace of God highlighted in relation to the gifts. Verse 10 reads, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Yeshua Mashiach, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." The manifold grace of God is represented by the gifts of the Spirit of God. The word manifold in that text is the same word that is used to describe Joseph's coat in Genesis, multicolored. The grace of God is multicolored, multifaceted, revealing the different aspects of God's beauty and God's character. And he has given various aspects of his grace to us that we might display his beauty and his splendor. The word gifts is actually charismata. The word singular gift is charisma. You recognize those words. And the root word of both of those is charis, which is grace. So really we could say these are grace gifts. All of grace. God magnifies his grace in giving us these various expressions, these various gifts that we could function in the family of God. In the first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 12, he talks again about these grace gifts. The first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, in verse 4. "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." And so it is that God manifests his grace in these various ways. It is the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God, working in many diverse ministries, diverse gifts, diverse effects. Now, why does God give these gifts to his body? The Ephesians chapter 4 passage helps us understand some of God's purpose and intention. In addition to glorifying His grace, in addition to showing unity and diversity in the different aspects of His character, in Ephesians chapter 4, we read, beginning in verse 11, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Messiah." That God gives gifts and gifted people so that His body will be built up, so that you and I can be involved in the work of ministry in the world, in manifesting the glory and the beauty of Messiah in this fallen world. Further, he says in verse 13, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah." So the gifts are given so that you and I can come to a unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. I think that that means that you and I are coming to more fully understand and comprehend with our minds, and more fully comprehend and experience with our hearts the beauty and the glory of the Messiah. And the spiritual gifts help us do that. We come to a deeper understanding and a deeper experience of who God is and how He works. In verse 14, "that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Messiah, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." And so God's design is that you and I would become mature. The gifts are given to help us become mature, to become stable and solid spiritual adults, not carried along by this fad, this spiritual fad, and that spiritual fad, and this teaching and that teaching, but that we are established in Messiah, that we are established in the truth and in love, and that we are established by the exercise of gifts that each of us has, that each person has a responsibility and a privilege and a joy to share in the building up of this Kehela and of the body of Christ, the body of Messiah, as a whole across the world. Isn't it interesting that often we hear spiritual gifts talked of in a very controversial way? And yet it is God's intention that they be a great blessing to His family, that they bring about maturity in the family. Isn't it interesting that there is so much immaturity about spiritual gifts? And surely it says to us that there is a spiritual battle going on, that we have an enemy who would seek to take from us that which God would want to use to bless us. And so Shaul is helping us in this letter to the Romans to have a healthy and accurate and mature view of spiritual gifts, that we might be benefited and blessed, that we might take the path of a growing maturity in Messiah through the exercise of these gifts. Now, some have suggested that this passage in Romans in particular is foundational to spiritual gifts, because the letter to the Romans is Shaul's systematic presentation of what the good news is. It was not written to respond to a correction, a need, a wrong turn somewhere, but rather it was written to lay out in a very clear and systematic way the beauty and the glory and the wonder and the different aspects of the gospel. And therefore, some have seen that these seven spiritual gifts that we'll be looking at in just a moment are really the foundational gifts, that they are the foundational motivations that every one of us has one at least of these gifts as a basic core in doing what we do in the family of God. And that perhaps a way to look at gifts is that we have at least one gift, at least one aspect of one of these gifts that motivates us, and then God opens to us a variety of ministries through which we exercise this gift, and then there are various impacts or manifestations that come as a result of us exercising our gift through the various ministries that God may give us. There is tremendous variety and beauty in the way that God exercises gifts and motivates us to do that, so that He is glorified and magnified in His excellences. And so we come to this Roman letter, back to chapter 12 and verse 6. At the very beginning of this Roman letter, Saul would write that he wants to come to these Roman believers because he wants to impart a spiritual gift to them so that they would be established and encouraged. And in the letter to the Philippians, Saul writes that he would wish that he could depart and be with Messiah, which is better by far. But he's convinced that God is keeping him there for their progress and joy in the faith. And so Saul writes about these gifts that are for our blessing and benefit. He says in verse 6, "According to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith." All the gifts we exercise by the faith that God gives us. He gives us grace. He gives us a manifestation of His Spirit. And He gives us the faith we need to use it. God gives us what we need, and then He gives us the power we need to do it. That is the glory of our God. This gift of prophecy, there is a specific gift of prophecy, a more narrow viewpoint. For instance, the Tanakh prophets had a specific calling from God. They were ones who had a word from God for the people of the day. They spoke in the name of the Lord to the people. And there is a very narrow sense in which prophets are similar to the apostles. There was a narrow sense in which there were the apostles, who were those who accompanied Yeshua, who were eyewitnesses of all that Yeshua taught and all that He did. And the prophets and the apostles were those whom God spoke through in a special way to bring us the Scriptures. They were fallible people who were gifted in a way to bring us the infallible Word of God. But in another sense, there were a variety of prophets in the Berit HaDashah and in the church, as we see in the book of Acts. And these prophets were, I think, men and women that were gifted with a word from God to highlight the beauty and the worth and the value of the Lord, and to come back to Him if we've strayed, and to draw close to Him, to see His supreme worth, to see that Yeshua is the Messiah, to see that He is to be loved with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to keep us from drifting away to idols that would ruin our lives, that would not satisfy, to show us the ultimate satisfaction of our great God. In Psalm 96, we read a little bit about this beauty that the prophets would speak of. In Psalm 96, in verse 7 and following, "Give to the Lord, O families of peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. tremble before him, all the earth. The prophets are ones who often call people to holiness, and therefore to worship the Lord in all of his beauty and grandeur, to see that he is supremely valuable. There is an aspect of a prophet, too, that with a word from the Lord, that person may also speak of things to come. There was such a man as this in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 11, we read of a prophet, and his name was Agabus. In chapter 11 of Acts, verse 27, "And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Shaul." And so, a prophet sometimes speaks a word in advance so that we will know what to do, how to prepare, how to get ready, that we could take action, and that we could minister, prepare to minister to those who might be in need as a result of something that is coming that we don't know anything about, but that God knows about. And so a prophet helps us to see. A prophet helps us to see God, first of all, and to delight in his holiness and to be protected from drifting away into idols that would attract us, to be drifting away from the things, the worries of this world and the worries of riches, and to cling close to the Lord who is ultimately worthy of our devotion. And then Shaul writes in chapter 12, "Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering." And the word ministry is the same word that is used for serving. And it highlights very practical, physical expressions of provision. For instance, in Acts chapter 6, we read of a time when there were widows that were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. In chapter 6 of Acts, verse 1, it says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." There was food that was coming in, and there were people that had need. And something had happened that there was a neglect in this, that it was perhaps an oversight, perhaps people were just too busy. Something had happened. In verse 2, it says, "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Ruach HaKodesh and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, and we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" And so there were 7 men that were selected, and these men were given the responsibility of carrying out the practical duty of distributing the food to the poor and the needy. These 7 men are sometimes called deacons. Deacon is the same word as serve or minister. That is a gift that God has given to take care of his family. A person who has the ability to see a need and in a very practical and physical and specific way take care of that need and meet that need. There's another person who had this gift in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts chapter 9, a woman by the name of Dorcas, or Tabitha. Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 36. "At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them out, knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. This woman had the gift of ministry, the gift of service. She had been one to make many practical garments of clothing for the saints. And there was a large group who had been impacted by her ministry. And in the grace and kindness and tender mercies of God, even though she had died, God brought her back, raised her from the dead, that she might continue serving his family and blessing them. And her ministry was then multiplied, because not only was her life a blessing to the family of God, but many came to believe in the Lord through her coming back from the dead. The magnificence of our God in distributing his gifts. The next gift that Shaul highlights is the gift of teaching. This is a bit different from the prophet gift, in that teaching is normally the study of the scriptures and then the expounding of the scriptures, the bringing them forth, the systematic presentation of the truth contained in the scriptures, that we might understand the will and the ways and the truth of God. Peter wrote in his second letter, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua Mashiach." The wonder of our God is that he is infinite and there is always more to learn about him. Week in and week out, we gather each Shabbat, and a focus of our time together is the study of this word. It's a book, 66 individual books that are one. And you would think that we would get tired of it. You would think that after reading it for a lifetime, we would exhaust it. But this grand and glorious gift of God to us is an inexhaustible treasure that we explore week by week and enjoy the gift of teaching that God has given us. The first century believers, when they gathered together, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That was a key aspect of their gathering together. And so we delight in the scriptures. And God has given us teachers that we might learn, that we might hear from him the systematic drawing out of the ways of God and the character of God. Then Shaul goes on to highlight the next gift in verse 8 of chapter 12 of Romans. He who exhorts in exhortation. The word exhortation is the same word that is used of the Holy Spirit, of the Ruach HaKodesh, the word for comfort or encouragement. It literally means one called alongside to help. And often God has bestowed this gift. A person who comes alongside to help, often this person is a good listener. Often this person has insight about how to deal with a problem, whether it be an emotional problem, a spiritual problem, but how to deal with that. And there is great encouragement and comfort that comes as a result of this. Do you realize that God wants you and I to be encouraged? God doesn't want us to be depressed. God doesn't want us to throw in the ropes, to give up. God has given a person. God gives this gift that you and I might be encouraged to keep on keeping on, to keep on walking with Him. Isaiah spoke of the kind of God we have, that God gave the message, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." And I think that means double encouragement, that God is about giving us comfort. Yeshua, when he was on the earth in that last night teaching his followers, he said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That God wants us to experience his comfort and his encouragement. And sometimes that comes as a spiritual challenge of something to do, as an exhortation. But it is always one called alongside to help. Our God says that his throne is a throne of grace where we can find help in our time of need. In the first century church, again in the book of Acts, there was a man who was given as known as the son of encouragement, and his name was Barnabas. And we see him first when he sold property and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet for distribution to the needs of the poor in the congregation. But then we see him sometime later in Acts chapter 11. Shaul had come to faith in Yeshua and had gone back to Tarsus, and God had been at work in his life. And then God began to do a special work in the city of Antioch. And we read in Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19. "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Yeshua. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Ruach HaKodesh and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord." And then in wisdom and according to the gifting that God had given Barnabas, this is what he did. In verse 25, "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Shaul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Shaul had gone off after some very challenging experiences. He had preached the good news of Yeshua and his life had almost been taken. And then they sent him back to his home, and Yeshua had been working deeply in his life, and Barnabas comes looking for him. And Barnabas says, "Now is the time, Shaul. Now is the time that God has for you. Come and help me in the church in Antioch." And later we'll see that the church there, commissioned by the inspiration of the Spirit, they commissioned Shaul and Barnabas to go out on a preaching mission, to take the good news across the known world. Barnabas was the quiet one accompanying Shaul, and Shaul was the main speaker. But Barnabas, the son of encouragement, was by his side each step of the way. And then we see even more clearly this gift of encouragement in Barnabas' life when we realize that on that first missionary journey, we read that John Mark had been with them, but at a point he deserted them. He went back home for some reason. We aren't told what it was that he left them. So sometime later in Acts chapter 15, we read that again of Barnabas coming and demonstrating his gift of encouragement. In verse 36 of Acts 15, it says, "Then after some days, Shaul," or Paul, "said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." And there was a sharp contention, and the result was that Shaul took Silas and went one way, and Barnabas took Mark and went another way. Barnabas' gift of encouragement had kicked in, and he took this one who for some reason had departed, and he aligned his life next to him and came as encouragement. And we see the impact of God exercising this gift through Barnabas' life many years later in the second letter to Timothy. The second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, in verse 9. Shaul is writing in this last letter of his life, near the end of his spiritual journey on earth. And here's what he says, the second letter of Timothy, chapter 4, verse 9. "Be diligent to come to me quickly, Timothy, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry." Do you see that? Barnabas, the encourager, had come alongside John Mark, the deserter, and after years, John Mark was now useful to Shaul, and Shaul wanted him to be in his life. And John Mark would then be the one who would also write the Gospel of Mark. The gift of encouragement, the gift of exhortation, a gift that God has given to his body for our encouragement and comfort and benefit. And then Shaul writes in Romans 12, verse 8, "The next gift is he who gives with liberality," that there are those who have the gift of giving financial resources. And it's a reflection of the fact that God himself is our great provider. There is no shortage with God. He is the owner of the cattle on 1,000 hills. And when you and I have need, we can ask him to go sell off a few cows and give us the proceeds. And often God does that through the ministry of a person gifted with the gift of giving. I've known people with this gift, and normally those people with this gift also have the gift of knowing how to make money so that they have money to give. And perhaps this is a good moment to highlight the fact that there are these gifts, I think, are given to teach the whole body how to do it. That you and I, all of us, are invited and asked and in fact commanded by God to give. And a person with the gift of giving helps us see how to do it. In the letter to the Corinthians, the second letter, Shaul talks about this gift of giving. And he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he's talking about an offering needed to give to the poor. And he says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So this congregation had decided to give a gift, and Shaul is just helping them along to know how to give this gift, to be generous with those in the congregation who had the gift of generosity, helping them to see that it is good to sow generously, not sparingly. And then in verse 7 of that same chapter, he says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." God doesn't want us to give until it hurts. God wants us to give until we bubble over with joy. God wants us to give cheerfully. And that is what a person with the gift of giving does. I think my dad has that gift. And I've watched him over and over as God has put resources into his hand and he's passed it on. And the result in my dad's life was great joy and cheerfulness. And of course, blessing to the person that he ministered to. And perhaps that's another little side note about discovering our spiritual gifts, is that you can discover your spiritual gifts in two ways. As you do whatever you do, whatever God puts in your heart to do, two things will happen. One is that those around will be benefited and encouraged, that you will see fruit. You will see positive fruit and blessing when you exercise a gift that is your spiritual gift. And the second thing is that you will experience joy. It doesn't mean it won't be hard work. It doesn't mean it won't be challenging. But there will be a sense, I think, at times that this is what I was made for. It will be like the sound of flicking crystal. And you hear that sound that you know it's fine, genuine crystal. This is what I was made for. As you do whatever God leads you to do, whatever your hand finds to do, do that. And God will begin to emerge and surface what your gifting is and benefit the body of Messiah through that. Well, then there's the next gift that Shaul talks about, the gift of leadership or administration, he who leads with diligence. Of course, I think of many in the scriptures, Moses and Joshua in particular come to mind, that these men were gifted by God to lead God's people, to hear God's vision and to lead the people to follow that vision, the gift of leadership, and then the gift of mercy, to do it with cheerfulness. And that brings us back to the very first verse of this chapter. The mercies of God are what motivates us in our actions, in our exercise of these gifts. That God, through the gift of mercy, wants us to know that He is touched by our infirmities. That He is touched when we are in a place of heartache, or a place of difficulty, or a place where we just need somebody to put their arm around us. That this gift of mercy is a gift of empathy. And I think he says with cheerfulness, because a person with the gift of mercy will feel the pain of the other. And they may feel it so intensely that they may get sad as well. And so it's a reminder to say, for the person with the gift of mercy, don't take the burden on yourself, but as quickly as you can, put it on the shoulders of the Lord and minister with cheerfulness. That same word cheerfulness is the word that was used in giving. God loves a cheerful giver. It's the word from which we get hilarious. That God wants to well up within us a joy in the ministering to one another. Even if our gift is one to take on the heartache of another. To experience the mercies of God. God is our ever-present help in a time of need, our refuge and strength. You see, all of these gifts point back to the one who gave them. All of these gifts come from our one glorious, generous, gracious God. Through Yeshua Mashiach, by the power of the Spirit, you and I are gifted to love one another, to minister to one another, to build one another up. And as we grow in strength and health and maturity as a body, the world will take notice and see that we have been with Yeshua. And that brings us to the conclusion. The conclusion, I think, was summed up very well in the letter to the Colossians, chapter 1. What is the conclusion of the use of our spiritual gifts? This gifting, this being a body of diversity and yet unity. And it is this, in verse 18 of Colossians 1, that we would magnify Yeshua, who is the head. He is the head of the body, the church, the congregation. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. That means that he is the first to be raised from the dead. That means that we're going to follow. That in all things, he may have the preeminence. That we exercise our gifts to show the supreme value and worth of Yeshua the Messiah, who ascended on high, led captivity captive, and gave gifts to men and women, his family. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for drawing us, inviting us, bringing us into your family, bringing us into your body, the body of Messiah. And thank you for giving us a way, a unique way, to reflect your glory, to show your worth, to benefit and bless your body, and to benefit and bless this world in which we live. We thank you for these supernatural endowments, these spiritual gifts that you have given freely. And Father, as we have freely received, help us to freely give by faith, according to your grace, for your glory and honor, that Yeshua may receive the praise. And we pray in his name. Amen.